I would like to begin by introducing myself. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Stephanie Kantz, and I am happy to be here sharing with you today's message while Pastor Warren and Connie are on an adventure in Thailand with their family. And today I would like to share from a very well-known passage that offers a memorable vision for the church that celebrates and integrates people from different experiences, different abilities, and even across generations, where people from every stage of life come together and serve the Lord. So would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12? And we will look at verses 12 through 31 together. 1 Corinthians 12. The subject heading in my Bible says unity and diversity in the body. So I'll read. You can read with me. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But, in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Like you for a moment to respond. I'll ask you a question by raising your hand. Raise your hand if you have ever felt unsure what role you could play in the church. Raise your hand if you have ever felt unqualified or doubted your influence. It is likely that somewhere along the way, whether consciously or not, we have believed the lie that the sweet spot for service lies somewhere other than ourselves. That if we are a hand in the body of Christ, that we really ought to be an eye or a pancreas or something, or a lung. That the prime people of influence, as we look around in the church, are not us, but those who've gone to school more or have more skills than we do, more experience, or more charisma. You fill in the blank, just more of whatever it is that we think we lack. But Paul reminds us in this passage that God's family doesn't work that way. There's no such thing in the church as not old enough, not smart enough, not young enough, not enough enough. We are all an important part of God's church, Christ's body. According to the theologian Charles Erdman, this famous passage from 1 Corinthians about unity in the body is actually written for a very specific purpose. So there's that cultural context, the historical context of this passage. And that purpose was to address a problem that was happening in the Corinthian church. Let's see. I'm going to put my Bible down for just a minute so I can have my hands free. I'll try not to knock down that guitar. Thank you. Okay. So there was a problem happening in the Corinthian church that Paul is choosing to address in this letter. And he says that what's going on is that the Corinthian Christians are exaggerating the importance of certain spiritual gifts, particularly in this instance, the gift of speaking in tongues. And people had become so enamored with this very publicly visible gift of speaking in tongues that those who didn't possess that gift and other coveted gifts were tempted to feel disconnected and to deprive the church of their gifts, which may have been less surprising, may have been more ordinary, but very necessary to the church. And likewise, the people who were in possession of those gifts were kind of getting puffed up and asserting their prominence to the humiliation and to the exclusion of others within the church. And so that might help explain why at the end of the passage, Paul is saying, eagerly desire the greater gifts in verse 31. And I think that like the Corinthians, it's important for us to guard ourselves against getting too impressed by any one gift, whatever that gift might happen to be, and forgetting the others in the church. So in that way, Paul's body metaphor in this passage directly addresses the faults of placing too much or too little importance on certain gifts. And he first shows how absurd, how ridiculous it would be for one member, such as a foot or a hand, to refuse to function and to act as if it didn't belong to the body just because it had a different role from some other member, like an ear or an eye, right? And then he shows how silly it would be for one organ in the body, say the heart, to look at the lung and say, I don't need you, because every part is necessary. Throughout 1 Corinthians 12, even before this passage begins, and you can go back and read that yourselves, we see that Paul is naming and explaining the usefulness of various gifts that God has given the followers of Jesus. And there are other gifts mentioned elsewhere. In fact, one Bible commentary names at least 20 gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians, Romans, and Ephesians alone. And that commentator says this is a very strong indication that ministry is functional and not hierarchical, right? We don't see that some gifts are above or more worthy than others. And it indicates a democracy rather than an aristocracy. That's good news to me. And to all of us who have looked around and wondered, am I enough? Do I have enough? What can I do? Where do I belong? What part do I play? So here in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 18, you can read with me. It says, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Well, Sam asked this question last week with us as he was preaching. He said, what are you bringing to Jesus? Right? Like the Magi. What are we bringing to Jesus? And so during the week, I found myself thinking about that question And I was reminded of the lyrics to a hymn that I often listen to around Christmas time called In the Bleak Midwinter. And it feels appropriate, kind of, because we are in the bleak midwinter now, though it is warm outside for the time being. And so that song, which was originally a poem composed by Christina Rossetti, just resonated with me. And here are the words to the final stanza. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. Give him my heart. So often, when we are trying to think about what we can offer the Lord or offer the church, we think along the lines of that poem. If I were that person, oh, imagine what I could do. If I just had that person's gifts, then I could really be part of this. But I think that it's good for us to remember the words of God to Samuel as he appointed David, the youngest son of Jesse, to be the next king. So in 1 Samuel 16:7, we read, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So God is the giver of gifts. And not only that, but God values and delights in and uses the gift that you have to offer him. However simple it may be, however small, when you give it with a sincere and thankful heart. Now, I'm going to pause here, and I'd like to tell you a little story, a Christmas story from my family, from my own experience that has to do with gifts. For several years in the early days of our marriage, I was blessed to receive very special gifts from Wayne's Aunt Donna. And in the family Christmas exchange, every year, we would kind of give gift ideas to the people who drew our name. Maybe you do that in your family as well, to help the gift giver so that they would not get stuck and feel like, what do I get this person? So on Christmas Eve, it was with great pleasure, but maybe not much surprise, that we would open several gifts. Maybe you would open a pretty ornament or a movie or book that you had been interested in. Maybe you would have a gift card to your favorite restaurant inside a lovely bag. But Aunt Donna's gifts, on the other hand, were always a surprise. And the funny thing was about these gifts, they were always things that you never thought you needed, but that ended up being just really useful. One year, it was a big enamel steamer pot. So imagine, you know, you're opening your pretty ornament, you have like some chocolates, and then a big enamel steamer pot. Like, what am I going to do with this? Another year, it was a hand crank flashlight and an oil lamp. Okay, but how am I, you know, so how am I going to use this? And I was in my early 20s then and wasn't thinking practically as I opened these gifts. But then I've come to realize over the years that each gift Aunt Donna gave was given with so much love and so much thought, and they have all become eminently useful to me. So much so that gratefulness wells up in my heart each time I use that enormous steamer pot to steam apples for making applesauce. Or when I have light in the middle of a snowstorm that's knocked out my power for hours and hours and hours. Thank you, Aunt Donna, for your foresight there. In one of the last years before her passing, she gave me a white fleecy bathrobe. Now, I had never worn a bathrobe. In fact, this is my mental image of people who wear bathrobes as I was in my young 20s. So I didn't open that gift like I had the others, the ones that I had asked for, and think, ooh, it's just what I wanted. How did you know? And yet, that bathrobe was just the gift that I needed. And over the next several years, it became a daily comfort to me. There it is in my closet. I kept it way too long. It was starting to fall apart, but I just loved it so much. So this year, I finally asked for a new bathrobe and had to retire the one from Aunt Donna, but with much gratefulness. And I think this is the beauty of multi-generational relationships, right? Each stage of life offers particular perspectives and insight that make the gifts that we have to bring especially useful to each other, even in unexpected ways, right? I think that that's especially important for us to remember in the church. So from the very start, the church was a different kind of place. It functioned differently. At a time in history when a person's life station defined all the ways that they could or could not participate in society, we see in Galatians 3 that in the early church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is a radically different cultural perspective at that time. So the church was different. And I would like to share with you some ways that I see the church functioning differently, even from the start, but still up until today. And the first way that the church looks different is that children, rather than being overlooked, were valued, are valued. In Matthew 11, we find Jesus rebuking towns where most of his miracles were performed. Because the people who lived in those towns, they saw the miracles before their very eyes. They saw them, but they didn't repent. They didn't let that knowledge, that miracle, reach their heart and change them. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. That's amazing. Children are uniquely able to see the miracle and allow themselves to be changed by it. Later in Matthew 21, verse 16, this is when Jesus has come to Jerusalem, right? His triumphal entry. And he's reached the temple where he's been healing the blind and the lame. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law are looking around and they're getting frustrated and bothered by this. And they're also bothered by the children's loud cries of Hosanna to the Son of David. And this is what they say. They say, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? They couldn't be quieted. They saw it and they had to rejoice. Children have unique gifts to offer within the body of Christ. Their purity of faith and trust, they're unabashed, cannot hold it in awe and praise before God. That may be the reason why Jesus says in Luke 18, that passage that we saw just a few moments ago, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. I think as adults in the church, we often get caught up in thinking about teaching and training and discipling our children, and that is right and necessary. But I'd like to encourage you also to think how you might allow our children to lead and disciple you. What special gifts do children bring our body. Well, another way that the church departs from cultural norms is through intergenerational relationships that God used and still uses to build the church. And we see this in the relationship of Barnabas and Mark. I love this one. It's a story of second chances. In Acts 12:24, Mark, we read, is with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary trip. So the verse says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So Mark is with them. They're going on this missionary trip. But for some reason, and we don't really ever learn why, in the middle of that trip, Mark abandons the work and he returns home. But then when we get to Acts 15, a little while later, we read in verses 36 through 41. I'll turn there and read that. If you'd like to turn there, you can too. Acts 15, 36 through 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commanded by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul did not want to bring Mark along. Barnabas thinks, it's time. Let's give Mark a second chance. Paul is vehemently opposed to this, so much so that they part ways. And we don't really know much more about the situation after that. We don't know if they ever, Barnabas and Paul, truly reconciled. They weren't necessarily together again after that. And yet, that second chance that Barnabas offers to Mark and the mentoring relationship that likely existed between those two allowed Mark to continue to grow and to learn and to serve the Lord. And so many years later, as Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11, he specifically asks Timothy to bring Mark to him. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Barnabas's name is said to mean son of encouragement, according to Acts 4:36. Now, we don't have a full picture of what happened behind the scenes of the story of Mark's departure and return to missionary work, but I like to think and imagine how Barnabas, the son of encouragement, might have been that voice that kept Mark within the faith at a crucial moment after he had made a big mistake. How have you experienced the faithful encouragement of spiritual mothers and fathers? And who needs your encouragement and the wisdom of your experience in order to continue on in their faith? Well, a third way that the early church functioned just a little bit differently is that mentoring relationships empowered the younger even as they benefited the older member of that relationship. And we see that in the relationship of Paul and Timothy. They had a special mentoring relationship. Throughout the New Testament, in different places, Paul refers to Timothy as his son. He refers to him as his child. He delighted in seeing Timothy grow in his faith. But the relationship benefited Paul just as much as Timothy. In other places, Paul calls Timothy his brother and also his co-worker. And so I love the picture of mutual respect that we see in their relationship. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writes to Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." In a culture of apprenticeship, where the master was responsible for carefully training the novice, we see the trainee, not just the master, being granted special value. He's asked to become an example. And so today, as we learn together and from each other across generations, as we encourage each other to press on in the faith, as we serve alongside one another as co-workers, we too can participate in that beautiful picture of what a unified community looks like in the body of Christ. Here at Millersville, what small action steps could you take to build relationships with people from stages of life that differ from your own? Could you sit in a different place next week and have a conversation with someone that you don't know well? Could you invite someone into your home who hasn't been there before? Could you purposefully acknowledge someone's gift to the Lord that the Lord has been using in the service of this body? In each of these three biblical sketches, Barnabas mentoring Mark, Jesus welcoming children, Paul and Timothy working together to share the gospel, we can glimpse God's design for people of all ages in his body, the church. The kingdom of God subverts our expectations. This is where the outcast, the overlooked, the sinner, the young, the old are all welcomed to come and receive God's great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so then the church, the body of Christ with its many parts in 1 Corinthians 12, in its very design, it offers us a refreshing antidote to the cultural norms that sometimes cause us to feel isolated, unseen, undervalued, not enough, not needed. God is the giver of gifts. God delights, he values, he uses the gift that you have to offer him, however simple, however small, when you give it with a sincere and thankful heart. So when we come to church, we come to a unique multi-generational space where little children are welcomed, where young people are called to set an example, where older people are mentors and encouragers, and literally everyone is able to be used by God. Now, we all have different gifts that we bring to the Lord. We have different time, we have different energy, we have different talents, we have different finances, we have different skills. And sometimes when we focus on those differences, it makes living together in unity seem impossible. How can we do this? But there's this one little phrase that hangs between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 that I think is unmissable. It shows us, how might this be possible? Paul writes, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." That's the phrase that leads directly into 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's hymn to love. We know it. We say it at weddings. We love that passage about love. But that is Paul sharing with the Corinthian church this most excellent way, this way of love. And so I'd like you to read that chapter 13 this week. Meditate on it. Because as William Barclay says, love is the only thing that can bind the church into a perfect unity. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this community, your church here in Millersville. We ask you to help us to love, to share, to give, to receive. Lord, forgive us when we're self-focused to the exclusion of the needs of others. Forgive us when we fall short of consideration and kindness. Pour your love into and over us so that our love for one another would be patient, would be thoughtful, would be generous. Give us strength to serve each other, wisdom to respect our differences, and grace to offer words and deeds that build us up together in your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Amen.
Father, and sing in response, great is thy faithfulness.
Before we leave today, hear these words from Romans 12, 1 and 2 from the Message translation. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, embracing what God does for you as the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Go out today in joyful service to God and to one another.